Open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 4. Written, as I say every time, to Christians scattered over this world, and therefore very applicable to all of us. It appears from this first God-given letter to his church, this was the first New Testament book written, it appears from this first God-given letter to his church so many years ago that judgmentalism is a serious problem for Christians. In chapter 1, the quickness to speak and get angry introduced us already to the sense of self-superiority that dominates our hearts. In chapter 2, the superficial opinions of others that we harbor in our hearts was attacked head-on and corrected, you remember, by the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 3, our tongues got a verbal beating for the way they blurt out disdain of another in a moment of hypocrisy. Chapter 3 continued attacking our inflated sense of self-importance by pointing us to the devil, to see where the ungodliness of self-esteem comes from. In chapter 4, the sin of self-pleasing was found to be at the root of all our fights and quarrels. It is a sad reality in the Church of Jesus Christ when a believer thinks much of self and little of one another. Isn't that true? That's a sad reality in the Church of Christ. When we continuously find fault with another, place ourselves in the seat of judgment over others, consider ourselves exalted enough to pass a critical remark on another, or when we add a touch of malice to our words about another and speak evil of them, then we have fallen deep into the sin that has plagued Christians from the beginning. Listen to what Pastor James wrote to his scattered congregation in the early years of the church. Listen to this. These are our verses for today. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge another? In the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, perhaps the most famously quoted verse, words of Jesus, but we'll read a little further. Judge not, Jesus said, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus said. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is true that we need to judge evil, falsehood, and divisions among us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13 says, purge the evil person from among you. Galatians 1, verse 9, if anyone teaches a gospel contrary to the ones we have taught you, let him be accursed. Titus 3, verse 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, warn him once and then twice and then have nothing more to do with him, knowing that he is warped and sinful and self-condemned. It is true that we need to judge the sin and evil and falsehood and division among us. But even then, consider, who are you to judge? Who are you? Who am I to judge? Jesus said in John 7, verse 22, judge with right judgment, not as the Pharisees did who judged by their own authority. We in modern Christianity even have a word to sum up the bad kind of judging. Judgmentalism. You won't find it in the Bible, but it's a great word. We've come up with it because it was necessary. Judgmentalism. Today is about the evil judgmentalism that exists in Christianity. Consider in all your fault findings with others, all your evil speakings of another, all your critical remarks, all your opinionated statements, all your slander, all your talking down to another. Consider, who are you to judge? James 4 verse 6 already reminded us that God opposes the proud. James 4 verse 10, the verse just before ours, says, humble yourself. Let God exalt you, not you yourself. You humble yourself. All your fights and quarrels are because you already think too highly of yourself. You think that your preferences, your expectations, your rights, your desires are more important than another's. And so you fight and quarrel. You believe that you are right, or at least less wrong than the others, and so the fight and quarrel continues. Then you start talking about your fight and quarrel to your like-minded friends. You speak evil of the other person, you degrade them, at least in your side of the story, you break down their reputation just a little at a time, you blab on about them hoping for affirmation on how bad they are and how noble you are. Familiar pattern, anyone? But who are you to judge another? Are you in the place of God? Even Job, rightly defending himself before his friends, still put his own hand on his mouth when God started speaking. The haunting question that must always linger somewhere in our heart is this question that ends verse 12. Who are you to judge your neighbor? This question is the safeguard against the proud sin of judgmentalism and all its evil cousins. The main flow of thought in these two verses is very simple. Verse 11 begins with a commandment, a prohibition, do not slander a brother. Because the rest of verse 11, here's the simple flow of thought, there's a prohibition, because the slanderer of a brother is the slanderer of the law. Yes, a judge of the law. And verse 12 adds, to judge the law is to usurp God. Because it's a very simple flow of argument. The details are just rather intriguing and complex. But the point in the simplicity of it all is for us to be assured of true saving faith, the point of the book of James, we need to stop judgmentalism. We need to stop our own judgmentalism. Today the Word of God addresses the sin, this sin that comes from a critical and judgmental character. There's a simple prohibition that starts our text for today, but then some very serious explanations are given, forcing us to a very obvious answer at the end of it all. Who are you to judge one another? Obvious answer, I'm a nobody. Put my hand on my mouth. Pastorally, I want to, like James does here, put my finger on any and every form of judgmentalism in our hearts today. It won't be pleasant, but it will be quite easy. It'll be easy for at least two obvious reasons. First, it's easy to expose judgmentalism in our hearts when we have verses from God like this about it. Okay, we're just going to walk through the verses. It's not rocket science. God's Spirit will do the work. Secondly, though, it's easy to put a finger on every form of judgmentalism in our own hearts, for my heart was the experiment of this all week already. The application on others is easy when the application to yourself is felt very keenly. I want you, by way of an outline today, then, to consider a sheepdog among sheep. That's going to be the little image that we use to kind of point to these areas in our lives. A sheepdog among sheep. Now, a true sheepdog obeys the shepherd in the loving care of the sheep, right? But when there is no sheepdog, and a sheep acts like a sheepdog, raising itself over the other sheep as some sort of judge over the other sheep on behalf of the shepherd in some way, then you have a problem, don't you? It never actually happens among real sheep, but it happens all too often in the flock of God. The sheep that takes on the role of a sheepdog is the picture of this sin of a critical and judgmental character among Christians. just for the record, God's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He doesn't need sheepdog. He doesn't need a sheepdog. Okay, so don't raise yourself up as one. Now, since this is not a real sheepdog, it's just a sheep acting like a sheepdog, we'll call it the sheepdog sheep. Okay, just so you remember, I know it's a made-up word, but I think it will be helpful to get to the heart of this matter. So by way of outline, five ways to turn a sheepdog sheep back into a normal sheep. Five ways to turn this critical attitude that we have amongst one another back into love one another. So the first way to turn a sheepdog sheep back into a normal sheep and cure a critical and judgmental character is to stop biting other sheep. Okay, let's just start with the most obvious one. That's what James does. Stop biting other sheep. Just like the first cure for food poisoning is to stop eating the rotten food, so the first cure for critical and judgmental character is to stop saying all those bad things about everyone else. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Or stop slandering each other, brothers. After the adulterer's address in verse 4, we're back again to the brother's address, aren't we? This is the pastoral warm address, brothers. Spiritual family, this is us. Sadly, slander often starts with the closest of relationships, doesn't it? It is understandable that we tend to speak evil of one another more than we speak evil of strangers, because we know the weaknesses and sins of one another more than we know the weaknesses and sins of strangers. It's understandable. We are often together. We fellowship together. We pray for one another. We speak to one another in all the ups and downs of life. We share each other's burdens. Consequently, we know things about one another that is best not shared with others. Or we observe things about one another in our interaction with one another that are best not dwelt upon or verbalized. But then the temptation comes. The temptation to open your mouth comes, and we all too often speak evil against one another. Yes, fellow believers slander one another. Christians destroying another Christian's reputation end up destroying the reputation of Christianity altogether. We place ourselves as worthy judges over one another. We make a major deal of their minor flaws. We minimize the honorable good of those whom we have disapproved of already. Even the necessary biblical judgment of one another is often littered with sinful judgmentalism. A spelling mistake or a mispronunciation in a good encouragement is exposed more than the encouragement is welcomed. Or the obvious gift of a faithful brother or sister is ignored because of the human weakness in which it sometimes comes through. Not attendance at church is noticed and confronted, but the burden of the brother is never actually borne. A callous departure from one church to another is often shrouded in gossip and slander. Personal preferences, church traditions, family habits, unbiblical expectations of one another become this new law that we strongly impose on one another, openly ourselves disobeying the royal law to love one another. Judgmentalism seems to be a sin more common among believers than unbelievers. Somewhat understandably, because our fellowship is so much sweeter too. Now, to cure ourselves of this overly opinionated judgmentalism, we need at the very least to just stop the verbal moments. Stop those talks, stop those sentences, stop those conversations. As my dad would say, if you cannot say something good, then don't say anything at all. Okay, now that's only half the solution, but it's a good beginning. Okay, just keep quiet, stop doing it. Stop speaking evil against another Christian. Or back to our image, stop biting sheep. You're not a sheepdog, you're just a sheep. Stop biting the other sheep. This speak evil against, interesting phrase here, includes many different expressions. Judgmentalism is perhaps the most inclusive of all those expressions, it's a good word. But this would include being just overly critical of one another, being opinionated, talking down to one another. Slander and insults are obviously included. false accusations, or maybe true accusations that didn't need to be said, or maybe just an exaggeration of a true accusation. That's all speaking evil against another. What makes these all so evil, though, is the subtle, or not so subtle, sadly, malicious intents. So I do actually have a purpose in this statement. I might never verbalize the purpose because it's evil, but I want to hurt a little. If serious sin and falsehood is present among us, we need to deal with it very clearly. But as soon as a bit of malice enters the picture, no matter how subtle it is, then we've crossed the line. Then you stop and come back. Thinking yourself superior to another is never the right position from which to help another with a spiritual problem. Vindicating yourself by discrediting another is never allowed between one another. Manipulating one another through their shortcomings to get your way or to make them feel bad is the wisdom from below. Brothers, sisters, do not speak evil against one another. I was thinking of how to keep myself from doing this because it's such a natural built-in thing in our lives, sinful thing. And so I've added a little ready-to-use, pre-packaged phrase that's right inside my cheek right here. You can't see it because it's just a phrase. But it's there. It's there. It's ready. It's pre-packaged. I know I can use it whenever the moment arrives. So if I've started a story and I know actually this is going to discredit somebody and elevate me, I've got this phrase ready to kind of quick release. The following phrase is my premeditated and ready for use interruption of sinful slander. I'm sorry. I should not be telling this story because I'm biased to myself. Okay, just a little jab to your own back. No, by the grace of God, that will work, won't it? We need to do something to stop this practice. Let us do whatever it takes to stop biting other sheep. Be they us in our own church, or even the Christians in our city and in our world. The second way to turn a sheepdog sheep back into a normal sheep, and so cure a critical and judgmental character, is to never, ever, ever bark at the shepherd's rules. It escalates very quickly from speaking evil against one another to speaking evil of God's rules, God's law. It's good not to slander, but the words are merely the final expression, and a deeper sin lies within, and we're going to get to that now. A sheepdog that bites a sheep is probably also a sheepdog who sometimes barks at the shepherd's instructions. Barks his disapproval of them. Back to our self-appointed sheepdog sheep. This is a person who knows better than the sheep and will even correct the shepherd when necessary. Now it sounds pretty bad, right? Verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. This is still the same judgmental person, but now the transition is made from speaking evil against a brother to judging a brother. And more importantly, there's another transition taking place, and it says you go from judging a brother to judging the law. In two simple phrases, he's gone from evil speaking against a brother, judge the law. That's a significant transition. You see, if you were to judge rightly, you would be helping a brother or a sister to overcome a sin of sorts or a weakness. You will honor the law, both in exposing his sin and in how you come alongside him. That's what the law is used for. That's what it's useful for. But when you are being critical and judgmental in the more common evil sense, you are, by speaking evil against the brother, placing yourself as judge of that person. Also, because you've changed the standard of judgment to your own personal pet peeves, expectations, and criteria, you've pushed aside the law of God that helps you judge rightly, and you're now insisting on your own ways. You've barked at the shepherd's rules. Turn to the passage in the Law of Moses that James clearly seems to be referring here. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We've quoted it before when we looked at the royal law of love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to read, I want you actually to see in your own Bibles the context for that great commandment. We're familiar with the end of Leviticus 19 verse 18 that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at the context here in Leviticus 19 as it builds up to this love your neighbor commandment. Let's start reading in verse 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Now you wonder where James 2 comes from, right? You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Here's the commandment he's talking about, the law. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now you know where verse 12 comes from. You shall not hate your brother in your hearts, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15 is about righteous judgments. No partiality, no personal standards or opinions, objective righteousness. Verse 16 is exactly like our verse in James 4, verse 11, do not slander one another. Verse 17 says, check your motives, check your heart, so that you don't end up sinning because of the brother's sin. Verse 18 goes a step further and says, don't take justice into your own hands, even if only, as James says, by speaking evil against another. Up to now, this is concept for concept, our passage in James, isn't it? And then verse 18 ends, love your neighbor as yourself, which we'll see again in verse 12 of the book of James. This is the law that James 4 verse 11 is talking about, saying you're a judge of this law if you speak evil against one another. You're looking at this law and you're saying, I actually have an opinion on this law. I don't agree, it applies in my case. We are all sheep under one shepherd. Let's never forget that. We all stand on equal standing with one another under the law of God. Customized for the people of Israel and the law of Moses. Customized for New Testament Christians and New Testament books like the book of James. So if I then disobey one of God's commands through a critical and judgmental verdict on you based on my standards, then I've removed myself from equal standing with you, and I've placed myself above you as your judge. Furthermore, when I use my personal standards, I've also removed myself from the law of God, saying, I don't fall under it anymore. It's over there, there where other people are. I've got a different law. Very conveniently, one that always vindicates me. Thereby, I have made myself both a judge of those that I'm actually pierced to, and I've made myself a judge of the great lawgiver. No longer is the primary issue speaking evil against one another, biting other sheep. Now the real issue is judging the law, barking at God, as we would say in our picture. Not only does my speech put you down, but my standard replaces God's law. This makes evil speaking against one another a whole lot more evil than just the slander. The cure for this is therefore deeper than just stop biting other sheep. The cure for this is never ever again to bark at the shepherd's rules. Can we go back to James chapter 4? How do we bark at the shepherd's rules? Well, after we have bitten the sheep, we bark at the shepherd's rules by all our excuses that we use. All the excuses and justifications that we have for being so judgmental. We act as though God's different laws are given to us at different levels. And on top is worship God. We will never disobey that, obviously. That would make you an unbeliever. But lower down, you have laws like this one in verse 11. Do not speak evil against another. But either above or below it, you have other laws too. And sometimes, at least, we act this way. The law isn't actually this way. This is our pretend. We act as though one law would trump another law. And we have to disobey this law to obey another law. So I have to speak evil against you now because I need to confront you. And that's also a commandment in the Bible. And that one trumps this one. We always have an excuse. We even use the law of God as an excuse. We kind of pretend it's this multi-level thing instead of just one law. It never contradicts itself, never comes in different levels. Your sin of doing a half-hearted job justifies my sin of being critical of you. Your sin of not being at home and at church group and at prayer meeting and at Bible hour justifies my sin of calling you out on it every time. It's okay for me to break the commandment that begins verse 11 because you did something that deserves criticism. And we even cloak it in love sometimes, right? It's a loving thing to do. God's law doesn't work that way. You don't get to decide that some laws trump other laws. They're all equal. They're all perfect. That's just an excuse for you to place yourself as judge over one another and even make opinions about God's law. God's law is this unified whole, not a hierarchy of commandments up to your discretion to decide. Keep your mouth from biting one another, but also keep your mouth from barking excuses back at the shepherd's rules. Our judgmentalism of one another is simply the tattletale of an over-opinionated heart. Your speaking evil of a brother is evidence that you see yourself as the judge of your brother and as the newest interpreter of God's law. Your opinion on God's law, and it proves others guilty, but it vindicates you, is as evil speaking. Stop both of them. Stop slandering other Christians. Stop barking excuses against God's law. Now, up to now, we have put to a stop two serious sins. What are the replacements? What are the replacements? The third way, then, there will be some replacements. The third way to turn a sheepdog's sheep back into a normal sheep and cure a critical and judgmental heart is to obey like every sheep should. Okay, get off the sheepdog personality and get back to true Christianity. Stop your mouth from speaking evil against other people. Stop your mouth making excuses against God's law. Stop all that and just go back and focus on your own obedience. Stop acting like a self-appointed sheepdog and realize you're just a sheep. Go act like a sheep would. Verse 11, the end of the verse. But if you judge the law, so here's the transition to a new topic, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I phrased it positively. Let's get back to obedience. If you're quicker to see the flaws of others than you are to see your own sins, then this is your sermon, your verse. Ouch, right? It's all fine and well to talk about the law and about judging it and how it all relates to evil speaking. And certainly the opinionated man of the beginning of verse 11 is probably going to have an opinion on the end of verse 11 too. But this is where God stops the explanations and gets back to the application. Verse 11 doesn't end with some further explanation of God and His law and the right view of it and the right use of it. It simply points to your responsibility to the law. The law requires not analysis, opinion, or personal interpretation or elaborate views. The law requires obedience. This reminds us of Jesus' ministry to the woman who was caught in an act of adultery. Remember that? In John chapter 8, you can read the account there. She was caught in an act of adultery and brought before the experts of the law, the scribes and Pharisees. Remember how they came to Jesus to expose her, and they quote the Old Testament law that says that commands us to stone such a woman, they say. What do you say, Jesus? John 8 verse 6 says, this they did to test him. If experts on the law, they've found somebody guilty of a sin, caught in the act of the sin, they've already judged her, but now they're parading her past Jesus just to probably add to her humiliation and also to judge Jesus. Jesus, you remember, ignores them at first. He starts drawing pictures on the ground. Or something or another. We're not told what he did except he wrote with his finger on the ground. They keep harassing Jesus, though, because they're self-proclaimed experts on the law. And they're hoping that the sins of this woman can perhaps be used to judge Jesus, too. Eventually, though, Jesus stands up again. You could probably hear a hush over the Pharisees as they stop their attacks on Jesus because they want to hear what he has to say. Remember what he said? He didn't share his interpretation of the law. He didn't discuss the law with him, which would have been pretty great. He's literally the lawgiver. He didn't make the commandments and rank them. He didn't categorize them in some personal, artificial way. Jesus drew out the full force of the divine intent of the law and said to them, "Let him who is without sin cast that first stone." And then, stooping down, Jesus continues his writing. Waiting for time to pass, slowly everyone leaves. You can probably in the peripheral vision see the feet shuffling away. Everyone slowly leaves with a conviction from the law of God regarding their own sin. Jesus, from his crouched position, looks up a little later and sees everyone has left. Everyone has left. No one is going to cast the first stone because no one was without sin. And all he did is expose the intent of the law. The only people remaining there was the lady who was obviously brought there. That wasn't her choice. And the one who was truly without sin, Jesus. And what did Jesus say to her? Did he cast the first stone? Not even Jesus cast the first stone, did he? He affirmed her need to change. He judged rightly. He told her to sin no more. And then he let her go with no condemnation, he says. Not one of us here today is without sin. Therefore, our biggest care should not be the sins of another, but the sins of ourselves. If Jesus, the sinless one, didn't condemn that lady, but rather sent her away with an exhortation, certainly we should be even slower to speak evil of another. Even the scribes and Pharisees and all their rank hypocrisy eventually walked away. In spite of all their hypocrisy, they couldn't deny their own sinfulness. How much more should we, then, who actually hate hypocrisy, how much more should we not be quick to realize our own failures to obey all that God has commanded us? Not to judge God's law, but to obey God's law. Turn your clear vision of the sins of others into clear vision of your own sins. To cure the speaking evil of one another is to get back to obedience. To see what evil is still remaining within ourselves. The cure to judgmentalism is submission to God's law. To the point of obedience. Instead of placing yourself above the law of God and your judgmental application of it, to another, place yourself under the law of God, right next to the one whom you're criticizing, and say, let me perceive there's something for me actually to obey here. Even if you have to judge rightly, you first ask yourself, is there something that applies to me, the one who's now going to judge rightly? And I first apply that then. Back to evil judgmentalism. Stop acting like a sheepdog. Just act like a real sheep again. Be a doer of the word, not a judge of it. If you will speak evil against any man, speak evil against yourself. For certainly you are more informed of your own shortcomings than you are of the sins of others. If you will analyze the law and make yourself to be some sort of self-proclaimed expert on the law of God, then prove your expertise on God's law with an expert obedience to it. Oh, this was driven home to me very strongly in my younger days as a pastor. Older pastor told me once, I told him, what do we do with these people? And he just looked at me and he said, just remember, the more godly, actually act more godly. That's a great application. You first look at your obligation to obey. The best of sheep act like sheep should. Submissive and obedient. Now you would think this would end the discussion, but James still has one more verse on this topic. But before we get to verse 12, that's rather straightforward, give verse 11 another thought. What is it that's true about slander and evil speaking and judgmentalism? What is it that's true of things like that that might well make verse 11 not enough to convict you? Okay, put yourself in a judgmental man's shoes again, hopefully just artificially and not for real, and look at verse 11 and say, what excuses can you think in verse 11 that will still make it not convict you the way the rest of us hopefully are convicted? What is it about these sins that make them so hard to pinpoint? Is it not this, that we will even use our obedience to justify our judgmentalism? Let me explain what I mean. Is it not true that we only judge others for the things that we obey in? Right? Judgmentalism never comes with, I'm guilty of this sin, but I'm going to talk about you. Judgmentalism says, I'm not guilty of the sin, so let me talk about you. I do tithe of everything I get, that's why I berate you for giving so little. I do have consistent family worship, that's why I'm exposing your lack of it. I do attend every church function, and that's why I'm rebuking you for your absence last Sunday. But that's not the obedience in mind here. You might well make it through verse 11 and say, I am a doer of the law. Just in all the other laws. That's not the obedience that James is talking about here. The obedience here is not only the matter in which you're not judging your brother, or are judging your brother. Okay, think back to John chapter 8. The Pharisees with a woman caught in adultery. They didn't leave the presence of the Lord because they were all guilty of adultery too. Well, perhaps some of them were. Most of them probably left because, as Jesus put it, they were not without sin. That's all Jesus said. He didn't say the sin of adultery. He didn't say all those guilty of her sin, you leave. No, he says all those who are obedient in every way, you can stay, there is need to go. Jesus simply said, he who is without sin, any sin, cast the first stone. You see, we stop our critical, judgmental, evil speaking of one another by focusing on all the areas in which we are not yet obeying the Lord. We cure judgmentalism by turning our laser sharp eyes onto ourselves and cleansing ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. In simple terms, obey like a sheep should. Obey like a sheep should. Obey the shepherd. Don't sheepdog the sheep. Which brings us to the fourth way to turn a sheepdog sheep back into a normal sheep. Fourth way, the fourth cure to a critical and judgmental character is fear the shepherd. Raise your view of God again. You have a high view of your own obedience. You have a high view of your view of the law. You have a superior view of yourself over other people. Rather have a high view of God. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. You might have raised yourself above a brother or a sister, acting as though you could destroy them, but you couldn't destroy them, right? You don't have that power. You might have raised yourself as an expert over the law even, thinking you could destroy the law. It still stays. But God as high as you've lifted yourself up, God is still looking down at you. Always remember that no matter how much you raise yourself up, God's still looking down at you, way down there. All your self-elevation was pretend. Only you believed it. The reality is that God is still looking down at your position alongside all the rest of us. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and it isn't you. There aren't even levels of lawgiving and judging. There's just one. You are either the one who gave the law, or you're one who needs to obey the law. There is no mid-management supervisor role. In God's flock, as I said, there's no sheepdog. He is the shepherd. You and I are just other sheep. Other sheep. So learn to fear the shepherd again. It's good to be reminded of our non-godness from time to time, isn't it? Back to the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. The only two people left was Jesus, the lawgiver and judge, and the sinful woman. All the self-appointed representatives of God had left ashamed, admitting their own sinfulness. Jesus saved that woman that day. And Jesus destroyed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He is able to save and destroy. You're not, so you're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. Those whose sins are obvious and came to the lawgiver and judge in humble confession, they leave forgiven. But those who come to judge, accusing others of their many sins, they leave self-condemned. I grew up with a very strong sense of judgmentalism. My parents were more faithful than any other Christian parents in many ways, and I boasted of it. I was that kid. I knew my Bible. Well, at least parts of it. I knew my meticulous obedience. Again, small portions of it. I knew the commandments everyone else was breaking, all of them. I tithed even my pocket money as a kid. I memorized key verses from the Bible in 250-year-old English. In my youthful zeal, I was holier than thou. But in reality, my theology was shallow, my biblical understanding was very selective, and the list of sins worthy of judgment excluded all my sins. What was it that softened my heart and added some pastoral warmth and care to my fellowship with the saints? Well, this very thought summed up so well in verse 12. God is God. I had no problem with that. And I am not, was the new revelation. I am not. The sheep had learned to fear the shepherd. And if God, as proven so clearly in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, will save rather than destroy a sinner, and I am that sinner, can we add? Then surely I should stop pretending to be everyone else's sheepdog. Raise your view of God. Stop rehearsing your rebukes of another and rehearse to yourself instead from Isaiah chapter 6, the holiness of God. Recognize that God can save or destroy whomever He chooses and that He will not be consulting you. Recognize that God is quick to save rather than quick to destroy. Recognize that God saved you when destruction might have been more appropriate. Recognize that there is only one who can save and destroy, and it is not you. Learn again to fear the shepherd. And then, what always happens when you have a high view of God, it always, always, always happens. The consequence of high view of God and the fifth way to turn a sheepdog sheep back into a normal sheep and cure a critical and judgmental character is to join the flock. Join the flock again. Become a sheep. Join the flock. What a withering question ends verse 12. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, you wish for a crack in the floor, right? That you can just slide into. If we are prone to be critical rather than changed, we should put our hands on our mouth. That's a quote from John Piper's oversized new book on God's providence. Let me say it again, it's a great quote. If we are prone to be critical rather than prone to be changed, we should put our hands on our mouth. James changes the object of our judging here from one another to our neighbor. Did you see that change? He started with brothers amongst one another. He ends with neighbor, everyone. This change accomplishes two very important purposes. First of all, it broadens the conviction. Verse 11 prohibited speaking evil against a fellow brother or sister in the faith. Verse 12 extends the prohibition to include everyone out there. Don't speak evil of anyone. But secondly, this change from brother to neighbor, especially in the context of law, brings us back to the royal law of chapter 2, verse 8. Remember chapter 2, verse 1 to 9 was all about partiality, superficial opinions that we use to judge one another. Within that section, verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing well. Remember that very positive encouragement to do the right thing. That is the law we break when we slander other people. That is the law we break when we spout forth our excuses against God's law. That is the law we ought to be obeying rather than judging. If you obey, love your neighbor, you won't be overly critical of them, will you? If you obey, love your neighbor, you won't harbor personal opinions against them. If you obey, love your neighbor, you will sense your responsibility under the law more than you see the faults of everyone else. So lower your view of self. You are not without sin. You are not allowed to speak evil against one another. You are not to judge any man. You're not the expert on the law of God. You're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. In fact, exactly who are you to judge your neighbor? But who are you? May we all answer as Job did when he felt the full weight of God's godness. Job 40, verse 4 and 5. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice I spoke. I will proceed no further. Stop acting like a sheepdog, judging your neighbor. Instead, sense the significance of the word neighbor here and submit again under the royal law of Christianity to love your neighbor as yourself. In Christian terms, join the flock again. This is literally the one commandment that unites all Christians. Join the flock. Do what Christians do. How do you fix a sheep with a sheep-dog disorder? Well, first, stop biting other sheep. Second, never bark at the shepherd's rules. Third, obey like every sheep should. Fourth, fear the shepherd who is able to get rid of you too if you don't change. And fifth, rejoin the flock. Love one another as a fellow sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look forward to verses on your greatness again, but for today, we had verses on us and our sin, a sin that sadly is all too common. In its most extreme forms, it divides churches. It gives Christianity a bad reputation before the world. But Lord, in its much more common occurrences, we have probably all been guilty of it one way or another. And so, Lord, we come before you, our shepherd. And we ask, Lord, that you do not destroy us for our sins. but instead that you save us. Save us from the sinful practices. Save us from the sinful thoughts. Restore to us again the commitment and resolve to obey all that you have commanded us. Thank you for your word which judges so justly. May we obey, may we submit, may we love you, may we walk out of here with a renewed resolve to think less of ourselves and to think much more of you. Lord, thank you for those among us who are always quick to encourage and build up. We're reminded that indeed that is the purpose of the church, to build up one another in love. When each part is doing its part, the whole body grows. Bless us in that way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.